want to talk to you about peace. Peace. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe even yourself, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of nerves. I'm at my wit's end. My life is falling apart. I feel like my life is going nowhere fast. Or even maybe more tragic, I feel like ending my life. How many of you, no show of hands, how many of you have said those in the last 3 months? Maybe this last week? Maybe this last year? You just don't feel the peace of the Lord. You just feel like life is so full of things that resist true life in Christ. You just want to go away. You just want to check out. Well, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'm going to read verse 27, but before that, I want to just mention a few things contextually here of what Jesus is doing, and then I'll read verse 24, and then we'll launch into this topic of peace and how to receive the peace that Christ promises. Chapter 14 is filled with some directive. It's a very encouraging chapter in the Gospel of John. He starts off chapter 14 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. He knows what's coming down the pike. He knows their reaction. He already can sense the nervousness, the uncertainty, the concern in these people that he's been walking with for over 3 years. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying, don't be troubled. I've got to do what I've got to do. I know I'm a man on a mission, and you got to believe in me. You got to not put your faith in the world. You got to put your faith in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So he's talking about the temporal, but he immediately jumps into the eternal. Look, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to there to prepare a place for you? He's reassuring their ultimate destination. Their eternal destination is with the Father and with Him in heaven for all eternity. But he's going to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. We got to kind of go through some stuff before we get to the ultimate place, the ultimate home, our destination. So he starts off this chapter that way. Then he reminds Thomas. He says, Thomas, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, I am the way, Thomas, in the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. He reassures that particular disciple. So he's stating, don't worry, don't let your hearts be troubled. Heaven is your eternal home. He hones in on Thomas, which I believe he hones in on all of us. We all have these Thomas moments. And then he promises the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I got to go to send what I'm going to tell you who I'm sending. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the one that will give you strength, the one, if you experience trouble, which you will, I'm sending you this Comforter. But again, your home is not this place, it's in heaven. But I don't leave you abandoned. I don't leave you alone. I send you someone, the Comforter. And then here we are in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's those words again. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He draws that contrast. The world will make you promises. The world will try to sell you peace. We'll be tempted to have peaceful things in this life. We will be tempted to seek out peaceful things on this side of heaven. But I don't give you that. I give you something more, something greater. Peace I leave with you. Whose peace? It's Jesus' peace. It's tagging on to that advocate, that counselor, the paraclete, right? The Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What will you say, Pastor? You just quoted a bunch of sayings that I can kind of relate to. If I don't relate to them right now, I uttered these words last year. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't sense God's peace. I'm at wit's end. Matter of fact, it frightens me, but I actually had a thought, a fleeting thought, but a thought of offing myself. Where's the peace in that? Jesus promises peace. I sense the Holy Spirit. When I seek His word, I feel filled up. I feel the power. My words are anointed when I share the gospel at work. But I don't have that peace that Jesus promises. I've got the power, the anointing, but I don't have the peace. I uttered these words. I'm ready to throw in the towel. So what do you say, Pastor? Well, I want to talk about, I believe, to how to receive this gift that Jesus says He gives. We can't really earn His gift, right? That wouldn't be a gift. That would be a payment. He calls it a gift. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is a gift. This peace is a gift. Well, how do you receive this peace? Well, a number of months ago, I preached on the spiritual disciplines. I quoted from my favorite book of all time, one that really was tremendously significant in my spiritual walk, The Celebration of the Disciplines by Richard Foster. Many of you went out and bought that book and read it. And I said, you know, these spiritual disciplines aren't really for earning favor or earning God's approval in our lives. They're quite simply allowing us and teaching us how to posture ourselves before the Lord to receive that which what He wants to give. See, it's not His problem with giving us the goodies of the kingdom. It's us willing to receive. It's us posturing ourselves and getting to a place where we can receive what He wants to give, what He promises to give. And I went through the disciplines, many of them, and I said, if we just follow through with these things, He is more than able, more than willing to give us these downloads, to give us these blessings, to give us the strength in the midst of whatever we're going through, to carry out a successful Christian life. Well, likewise, I believe that to receive God's peace, all we simply have to do is posture ourselves. We simply posture ourselves. But before we can have this peace, before we can posture ourselves, let me just remind us, because there might be one or two in here that has not fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They may believe in the historical Jesus, that they may believe that God's word is true, but they haven't dropped a knee and said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been made right in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done with us, done for us. In other words, we receive the peace, we make peace with God after we exercise saving faith. So let's just start there. First and foremost, we have to have a saving relationship with Jesus. Great. I'm going to take for granted that most, if not all in this room, have exercised saving faith. You've been regenerated. You've been added to the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we go. How do we posture ourselves to receive the peace of God? Well, I've created this acronym. I like my points, 1, 2, 3, and ABC, and I love it when the acronyms seem to fall into place and it helps us remember. So here we go. The acronym is PEACE, quite simply. The first thing that we do to posture ourselves to receive what God has for us in this area of peace, P is quite simply, place God's instructions first. Place His instructions first and foremost in our lives. Psalm 119, 165 says this, those who love your instructions, here we go, listen, those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. And don't stumble. Place God's statutes, His commandments, the things that He says to do first in your life. Just place it first in your life. If you have a question, how shall I respond? What does the Word of God say? Those who love your instructions have not little peace, but great peace, and do not stumble. I love that second part. The first one almost is stating the obvious, right? You want peace, you want success, you want that peace of God to carry with you, to be with you all throughout your day. Yes, follow through the instruction. But here it says, and you won't stumble on the heels of this great peace. In other words, if we're experiencing the peace of God, it takes away that thing that we oftentimes step in and day out. We stumble, and He's not talking about stumbling in the area of faith. He's talking about stumbling in the area of your walk. In other words, that you do these willful missteps, aka sin. But if you love the instructions, if you follow through with the instructions, if you obey God, you'll get this peace, and the benny of that is you won't stumble. So not only do you experience God's peace, you can take on whatever the world throws at you, you won't stumble. One-two punch. That's truth. Place God's instruction first. The second thing, E, embrace God's pardon. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says this, where is another God like you, the prophet says, who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of His special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, the prophet says, because you delight, quote, you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us, O Lord. You will trample our sins under your feet, and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean. You want to experience God's peace? Understand that He has forgiven you of all your sins. Do you know, in my almost 30 years of ministry, I get one reoccurring, and it happened last Wednesday, as recent as last Wednesday, I will get a call and someone will say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to meet with you. I want to have a chat with you. I'm struggling with something. Okay, here we go. More times than any other topic, it is that someone can't forgive themselves and can't understand that God has forgiven them of something that's happened in their past. And the enemy loves to dabble in your Kool-Aid over those things that we've done, right, in our past. It's hard. I get it. But when we fully understand that He delights, it's not like He does it grudgingly. Did you catch that in Micah chapter 7? Verse 18, because you delight in showing unfailing love. His love is not conditional. It's unconditional. He is love. He knows no other than to love and to forgive. It's always how we're responding and how, you know, the hang-ups that we have. Once again, you will have compassion on us. Who is this God? The prophet says, who is this God that keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? And when we have that truth on the forefront of our minds, the peace of God comes in. We're not held and bound by our past behaviors. Even the ones yesterday, y'all. This is so important. This is one of those things that if we fully understand what He did on the cross for us, it would put an unbelievable spring in our step each and every day. We're not held. I mean, I'm looking at Dickie. And I know this man's past. But you know what? He has testified. He gets this. Because although he has shared with me some of the things that he used to do when he didn't know Jesus like he does now, there's almost this smile like, I'm not him anymore. And when he goes up to Missouri and he meets his buddies and his buddies are like, who are you? He smiles because he gets this. It's the peace of God over you. It's the peace of God over Dickie. It's the peace of God over me. And we could go around the room, and I know you testify, but you can get caught up too. Again, it happened Wednesday. Someone says, you don't know what I did 30 years ago. If we get it, if we digest this truth and make it a part of the way we see ourselves, when we forgive ourselves of what we've done, the peace of God comes over us. So first, place God's instruction first. Second, embrace his pardon. Embrace it. Remind yourself of it. Number three, A, act in faith. Act in faith. Leave every day in faith. Not on your own strength, not on your own understanding. Act in faith. The prophet Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect, here it comes, peace, all who trust in you. All those thoughts are fixed, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Did you see that? The peace, all who trust in you, have faith in you. There's the peace. Here it comes. When we have faith in who God is and what he has done and where we are going and where, you know, the whatever the world pelts at us, we've got faith. We know who we are. We know our eternal destiny. The peace of God comes. You will keep in perfect peace all who walk in faith in you. All those thoughts, when we fix them on you. That's a great promise, y'all. When we act in faith. And I know it's hard. And we grow in this, right? Sometimes there's things that, okay, I have enough faith for this, but I really don't have enough faith for that. I have enough faith that God will provide for my monthly bills, but I don't know if God will really, truly give me another relationship. See, I messed up so bad on that last one. Or maybe it's a financial thing. I know God will provide food in my stomach and clothing on my back, but I can't ever seem to get out of this financial rut that I'm in. Act in faith. Pay your tithes. Get on your knees every morning. Share God's love and faith with your neighbor. Watch what happens. Act in faith, and the promises, perfect peace will follow. Again, not small faith, or not small peace, not little peace, but perfect peace. Perfect peace in the moment. Place God's instruction first. Embrace God's pardon. Act in faith. And very similar to act in faith is number four, C. Concentrate on God's will. Concentrate on his will for your life. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take, which is peace. There's the peace. I love this. There's these three parts, these three do's, and then the peace. The first, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Two, don't depend on your own understanding. Don't try to figure everything out. Three, seek his will, not in just some things, but in all things, all the things you do. And then he will show you which path to take. You know, the author here, Solomon, says we will be on paths our entire life. every day we're on a path. But if we follow through step one, trust, step two, depend on not on your own understanding, but the things of Him, and then seek Him while you're doing number one and number two, He'll show you the path that you will take. Which path is the right path to take? I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years, and boy, I still am tempted to take control of the path in which I want to take. I'll seek Him. I'll do my devotions. I'll be devout. I'll have these disciplines going. And still, that last one, that seek, but I want to take my own path. I want to do my own thing. But He says, you do one, two, and three, I will show you the path in which you should take. Concentrate on God's will, and here comes the peace. Here comes the peace. Place God's instruction first. Embrace God's pardon. Act in faith. Concentrate on God's will. And number five, E, earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Just cap it with prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience, here it is, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Pray about it. Pray about it. And it can be a one-word prayer. In this prayer, I've prayed more than any other prayer. Help. Help. Sometimes I don't even say help, Lord, or help in Jesus' name. I just look up and say help. 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 And I do it earnestly. Sometimes it's help. And sometimes it's help. Help me, Lord. And I love Paul, the church in Philippi, they're going through a lot of different stuff. And he's telling them, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. He's got this. He's got this. Just talk to the Lord about it. Tell God what you need. Thank Him already for what He's done. And you will experience the peace of God. When I was writing this, I tried to think back about the most stressful time of my entire life. And I could relate to the first few words that I had written down, ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of nerves. I can honestly say I've never actually thought about offing myself, and I understand those of you who may have had those fleeting thoughts or maybe even seasons of those dark, dark thoughts. But in hindsight, when I've looked at my own life and I've been totally honest, and when I've uttered some of these words like I'm at the end of my rope, I was asking myself, what contributed to it? Because I was a believer. It was actually when I was a non-believer, I never really had some of these types of words. I would maybe utter words like, I'm going nowhere fast. What's the meaning of life? I had some of these things, kind of kicking around my mind. But it wasn't until I was pretty mature in my faith and pretty active in ministry that I uttered some of these words. In the mid to late thousands, like 06, 07, I had two kids by that time, Micah and Karis. We were living in Boston, and I had rehabbed an old Victorian home in a very rough area of town. I was going to grad school part-time, and I was in ministry part-time, and I was working part-time. And we had a house full of international students. One of the reasons why we bought this old Victorian and I redid it was to house international students as a form of ministry. We had heard that internationals are coming over in droves in the Boston area. They're signing on for semesters in the many schools in the Boston area. And so we had this vision, and we rented out four rooms in partnership with a school called EF in Boston, which partnered with international students. They would come, and they would have the host families teach the kids English. And I had all this going on, all these things going on. Children, grad school, part-time job, this house, all these international kids, my wife, you know, all of this, and in a very rough area of Boston. And I was an absolute bundle of nerves. I was a bundle of nerves. And I was not experiencing the peace of God. I could teach it. I would meet with students on campus, and I was very active in our local church. Like I said, I was serving part-time in ministry. I was studying God's Word through these classes, and I was very devoted each morning to my devotions, but I wasn't experiencing the peace of God. And I was praying. I was even taking a day every other week or so and fasting, but I wasn't experiencing the peace of God. And as I was writing this and looking through these, I asked myself, I was posturing myself in some respects, like I said, the prayer and some of these others. I was concentrating on God's will for my life, and I was putting His instructions in place, but I wasn't fully embracing who I was as a child of God, fully forgiven, fully walking in the freedom of Christ. I was doing all the right things on the surface. I was doing all the things that a Christian male husband, father should be doing. Pillar in the community, in a sense. I was doing all the right things. But I was bound by my previous life. I was allowing the enemy, the devil, to come in and dabble in my Kool-Aid a little bit. And I lost the peace. I lost the peace of God in my life. And it came to a point where I just simply needed to revisit the very basics of who I was in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, and strip out a couple of those things, lighten my load a little bit, lighten my classwork, stop taking in quite as many internationals, just trimmed away and focused again on who I was in Christ and who He is in my life and seeking His will. And when that happened, it transformed the way I got up. It transformed the way I did my weeks and my months. I had the peace of God again in my life. And when I say I adopted or revisited rather who I was in Christ, it was what He had done while experiencing peace. Because Jesus didn't do anything that we really can't step into, right? And Max Lucado wrote something about Jesus, and I want to close with this, that captures really that reset in my mind that I needed to do back in 06 and 07. It goes like this. No man had more reason to be miserable than this one, yet no man was more joyful or at peace. Her first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers changed the course of history. His name was known and loved. He had everything, wealth, power, respect, and then he had nothing. Students of the event still ponder it. historians stumble as they attempt to explain it. How could a king lose everything in one instant? One moment he was royalty, the next he was in poverty. His bed became, at best, a borrowed pallet, and usually the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transportation and was dependent upon handouts for his income. He was sometimes so hungry that he would eat raw grain and pick fruit off a tree. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. His palace grounds had been spotless. Now he was exposed to filth. He had never known disease, but was now surrounded by illness. In his kingdom, he had been revered. Now he was ridiculed. His neighbors tried to lynch him. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him to their house. Those who didn't ridicule him tried to use him. They wanted favors. They wanted tricks. He was a novelty. They wanted to be seen with him, that is, until being with him was out of fashion. Then they wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge swayed by politics handed down the death penalty. They killed him. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave, his funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though he once had everything, he died with nothing. He should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger, but he wasn't. He was joyful. He was at peace. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful as he hung on a tool of torture, his hands pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. He embodied a stubborn joy, a peace, a joy, a peace that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy and a peace that held its ground against the pain. That's the reality of our Savior. And when we meditate on that, when that's our framework, when that's where we need to be each and every morning when we get up, understanding who He is and who we are in Him, what can bother us? What can take away our peace? We have peace. We can have the peace of Christ. He did it. We can do it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this truth. And God, as we venture out into this world once again, God, I pray that on the forefronts of our minds would be first and foremost Jesus Christ, and that we would allow the statutes of His holy word to wash over our minds, that we would seek You in all that we would do, that we would say no to the enemy's lies about our past, and we would say yes to the truths of the kingdom and our future home, our future glory. God, we thank You for Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Continue to make it reality each and every day in our lives. And Lord, we receive today the peace that You promise. We receive it. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.